I was reading a news article recently, a month or two ago, and it was related to a war that's in our world currently. And in the article, they were talking about some of the military goals of the nations involved. And one of the goals of the nation, of one of the countries, was to inflict a certain level of casualties monthly. It was in the tens of thousands, 30 to 50,000 casualties was their goal in the war. And the reason the goal of that many casualties was a strategic plan to put pressure on the other nation so that they could come to a peace deal. Now, as I was reading this, I thought, yeah, that kind of makes strategic sense. If you're trying to work out some sort of peace, you want to put some pressure on the other side so that it's a fair peace deal. It's not just one-sided. And after a split second of having that thought, a bigger thought hit me. 30 to 50,000 lives a month. How many mothers have lost their sons and daughters? How many fathers saying goodbye to their children? How many children without a mother and father, and brothers and sisters without their brother and sister? Around the same time, I read an article, and you heard the news of a leader of another nation who was eliminated, and many in the Western world were celebrating. And then an article came out describing, and you know whether describing that some of the casualties along with this leader were girls in a girls' school. And it hit me, we're celebrating the elimination of someone we might think is not all that good of a person. And yet I wonder about the fathers of those daughters and the mothers of those daughters. Are they celebrating right now? And I know war is messy, and the geopolitical situation in our world is difficult to say, how do we navigate these times? But it brought up some questions to me that probably you've asked in the mess of the world that we live in. How long? How long will we continue to walk in brokenness? How long will death and evil continue to have its way? And God, why don't you step in and do something? Why don't you step in and bring peace in our world that is so war-torn? And death has to keep reigning in our times. You know, these are questions the prophet Habakkuk asked as he looked at the current situation in his world 2,000 years ago. He looked at his own nation, the nation of Judah, and he saw the injustice that was being done by the leaders. He looked at his own nation and saw the idolatry and the people chasing after other gods. And he said, God, how long are you just going to stand by and let the injustice continue in this nation? And God, you have all power and you're good. Why don't you step in and stop it? And God responds and he says, I'm going to step in and I'm going to stop the injustice that's happening from the leaders and the people of Judah. And I'm going to do it through the powerful empire of Babylon, to which Habakkuk said, no, God, that's not a good plan, because Babylon is even less righteous than unrighteous Judah. You can't use Babylon. And what we observed about justice in the world in which we live in this series on Habakkuk is that in an imperfect world, the justice we seek right now is rarely perfect. And I think the sooner we come to terms with the fact that justice and the justice we seek will not be perfect in our own eyes, the sooner we can move on rather than be stuck in life. But just because justice is not perfect now does not mean that justice will not come. And we've seen in this series as well that justice will come, but it comes in God's time and in God's way. And often his timing is not our timing and his way is not the way we would particularly choose. But there's a call to faith in this journey of brokenness in the world in which we live, that God will make things right one day. Well, as we close out our series on this little prophetic book, Habakkuk, or you might say Habakkuk, you can say it any way you want. He's long gone. I don't think he's going to care. But as we close the series, what Habakkuk does in the last chapter that we have in our English Bibles, he prays a prayer, or actually it's probably a song he writes. And I call this a fight song for faith. Because I think what Habakkuk does is he gives us a template for how we walk through brokenness and evil and injustice and suffering, and we all will face some sort of brokenness and suffering and evil injustice. And he says, here's a template for how you walk through the brokenness of the world and still hold on to faith through it all. And he does it through a song, similar to the song we just sang. So if your Bibles, go to Habakkuk chapter 3. It starts this way in verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. And no one really knows what Shigionoth is. Our best guess is it's like a musical setting or possibly a musical term or a musical tune, I should say. So there's some sort of musical setting or a musical tune, and Habakkuk prays this prayer and he puts it to this tune. Another word that shows up, it's not going to show up on the screen today, but in your Bibles, you'll have this word Selah, and it happens three times. I think in verse 3, verse 9, and verse 13. I'll try and point it out as we go through it. But the word Selah is another word we don't really know perfectly what it means. We think it means like rest or stop or take time to consider and think. So throughout this song, there's this musical line that keeps going through. And throughout it, we're invited to stop and consider and think about what Habakkuk is declaring to us as he sings and as we would sing this song. Now, we're not going to sing it today. I know. But I'm going to preach on it. And then we'll sing a song in response at the end of the service. Well, it's interesting, verse 2, that, you know, we're not really sure how this song was perfectly composed, but so at least one scholar thinks that verse 2 is a kind of refrain or a chorus that Habakkuk writes, and it shows up at different times. He thinks, you know how we sing a verse, and then we sing the chorus, and then we sing the verse, and then we sing the chorus? He thinks it shows up a few times. We're going to do this a few times throughout the message. We're going to come back to this verse or this chorus. And then at the end, he has kind of like a bridge or an ending that kind of goes another direction. And we'll end there as well. So the interesting thing is, verse 2 is our memory verse for this month. You know that already, and you've already memorized it. So I don't even have to put it on the screen. We're just going to know it, right? Okay. I'll put it on the screen. But what I want to do, since it's our memory verse and it's the chorus of the song he wrote, every time we get to verse 2, I want us to read it out loud together. Does that sound good? Okay, so we start with the chorus. And it starts this way. Let's read it out loud together. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known in wrath. Remember mercy. You know, there's two kind of concepts happening in the course of Habakkuk's song. As we think about how do we journey through brokenness and evil and suffering and injustice in our world and still hold on to faith. And in the chorus, we have two ideas that stand out immediately. The first one is called, Lord, I have heard of your fame and I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. There is this declaration, I should say, a declaration of what God has done in the past. And one of the things that we are going to need if we're going to journey through brokenness and hold on to faith at the same time is we're going to have to remember and declare and come back to remembering and declaring again and again what God has done in the past. If we do not remember and declare what God has done in the past, we will not hold on to faith for the future. And so in the chorus, he says, I've heard and I declare, God, this is what you've done. You are famous for it. And as we dive into verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 3, he continually comes back to this declaration and he remembers what God has done in the past. But he does not just declare, there's also a call here, isn't there? God, repeat them. God, do it again. God, this is what you did in the past, but God, I ask you to do it again in our time. Make your deeds known again in wrath, because God's wrath is coming against the nation of Judah. So he says, in wrath, remember mercy for us. God, don't give us everything we deserve. But he's also saying, God, give some wrath to Babylon, right? Because usually we want justice for our enemies and mercy for ourselves. And Habakkuk's no different. And so this is the chorus, a declaration and a call. God, do it again. God, do it again. God, do it again. Well, regarding the declaration, verse 1 is a reminder of what God has done in the past. And it starts this way. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. And as we read this, it doesn't really mean a whole lot to us because we don't live in the geography of, you know, Palestine and Israel. But for them, they knew immediately what Habakkuk is talking about. See, Teman and Mount Paran are in the southern part of Palestine, the southern part of Israel. It's like south-south. And this is the area where Israel was kind of formed and born, the nation itself. It's the area where they came right out of Egypt when God did his miraculous deeds. It's the area where Mount Sinai is, the mountain where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, you know, the big Ten Commandments and the entire law. And so this was a place where God had done some unbelievable miracles and created all kinds of victories for the nation as they were being formed and as he was bringing them out of slavery and into the promised land. And so he says, God's glory covered the heavens, his praise filled the earth. God, you did some amazing things. And then he says, Selah, stop. Take time to rest. Consider what God has done. And then he describes some of that. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps, probably pointing to the 10 plagues of Egypt that God caused on the people of Egypt and particularly Pharaoh to help convince Pharaoh to let his people go. She says, remember what, God, your glory filled the heavens and the earth. I mean, people knew about you because of what you've done. He went on. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. But he marches on forever. You know, in ancient times, many of the ancient religions built their places of worship on high hilltops and mountaintops. It was like the idea to get as close to the gods as you could. And so when he says, you know, the ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed, the nation came out of Egypt and came to Canaan, and the Canaanite gods and goddesses are, you know, Baal and Ashtoreth. And they had built all these high places, and God came, and these idols and these places of worship crumbled before God. But God does not crumble. He marches on forever. Notice how he's describing, he's declaring the fame of God and the deeds that God had done in the past. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. And you might remember the famous story in Judges of Gideon, and you know, God whittles down the army to 300 soldiers, and all they have are like jars and torches, and he causes confusion in the Midianite army, and the entire army is destroyed. God did this powerful thing on this nation that was coming to destroy his people. And he describes it. And then he says, "Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory?" This is a rhetorical question. The answer is obviously no. God isn't angry. He's not angry at creation, but he uses creation to do his unbelievable, marvelous deeds. And that's the conclusion of verse 1, to which we repeat the chorus, and let's say it together. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Well, he's just described, or ask the question, God, were you angry at creation? And the answer is no, but creation is used by God, and creation itself trembles at the power of God, and that's where he goes next. You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows, Selah. Consider, stop, and think about what God has done. How did God save his people? He goes on and describes how creation itself, remember, he's not angry at creation, but creation itself is in awe of what God has done and the power by which he does it. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. And the anointed one often refers to his people, the nation of Israel. And ultimately, Jesus came as the new and better Israel, the truly anointed one, the Messiah. You came and you delivered your people, your anointed one. Let's sing the chorus again. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. And he continues, verse 3. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. Now, I think, given the timeline that Habakkuk lives in, he is probably recounting the time when Sennacherib, the leader of the Assyrian army and the leader of Assyria, came to Judah, came to Jerusalem, and in pride and power mocked Jerusalem and Judah, and Hezekiah was king at the time, and you might remember this. God came, and an angel of the Lord went throughout the army of Assyria and defeated them, and then Sennacherib went back to Assyria, and as he's standing in the temple of his own God, his own sons kill him. They murder him. And I think Habakkuk is recalling this moment when they were at all odds, they were done. I mean, death was at their doorstep, and God showed up and delivered them. He crushed the leader who was standing there in pride and power, saying, "There is no God that's ever stopped me, and your God won't stop me." And God stopped him. Selah. Stop and think. Pause and consider what God has done. He describes this further. With his own spear, you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. And throughout Israel, not only in that story, but in the history of Israel, there are many moments and times when God turned the enemies of Israel on themselves. And Israel didn't even have to fight. They would just kind of destroy themselves. Their spear was turned on them. God did this. He goes on, you trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. And then the course again. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time. Make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. And now Habakkuk goes to an ending, a bridge. And the tone changes. He's been declaring what God has done. And he's been calling on God, God, do it again. God, do it again. You did it once, do it again. But now his tone changes. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. What did he hear? Well, if you remember from the beginning, God came and told him, justice will come for the nation of Judah through Babylon. And when Habakkuk heard that it was through Babylon that justice would come to his nation, it's like he had an emotional breakdown. It's like he was about to have a stroke. His body went into shock. He could not fully fathom and comprehend that his own people, that the city of Jerusalem would be destroyed, that the temple of God, the most high God, most powerful God, his temple would be destroyed. He could not wrap his mind around that the people would be sent into exile for some 70 years. And in this moment, his body goes into shock. I heard and my heart pounded. I could not believe, God, that this was coming. And this is at the point when he says, not unrighteous Babylon. They're even worse than us. He wrestles with God. He says, I heard. But then he continues, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. I heard that Babylon's coming, but God, you also said in chapter 2 that you will deal with Babylon. And so in the moment of our defeat, in the moment when things fall apart for us, I will wait patiently for God, you to come and set the record straight perfectly. You know, the word wait patiently in Hebrew is actually literally the word sigh or groan. He is about to go through unbelievable suffering at the hands of the Babylonians. His people are about to go through unbelievable suffering at the hands of the Babylonians. And he hears about it, and he sighs, and he groans as he waits patiently for God to set things right. And he continues, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there is no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, though life has become scarce, prosperity is but a thought. Only brokenness and emptiness remain in the life I now live. And some of you are there. You feel as though all has been lost, and you live in emptiness and brokenness. And in this place, as he's groaning and waiting for God to set things right, Habakkuk declares, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Habakkuk does not rejoice in the circumstance and the events that God is going to bring about. It reminds me of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 when the Apostle Paul tells the church in Thessalonica, he says, be joyful always. Really? Now, in this moment, when there's no sheep in the pens and there's no figs on the there's no grapes on the vine, when there is scarcity and there is emptiness and brokenness, be joyful always. And he says, yes, and pray continually and give thanks in all circumstances, much like Habakkuk now does. He does not say give thanks for all circumstances. He says give thanks in all circumstances. Even though there is scarcity, even though there is emptiness and brokenness and suffering, yet I will rejoice not in the suffering, I will rejoice through the suffering in the God who is over the suffering. I will rejoice in God, the Lord, and I will be joyful in God my Savior, because what is now is not what will be. He is the one who saves, and his saving acts are coming. We are not to rejoice in the circumstance, but rather we are to rejoice in the God who will one day undo the circumstance in which we live. And then Habakkuk closes the song, the ending of the song, this way. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of the deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. This is for the director of music on the stringed, on my stringed instrument, he says. The sovereign Lord is my strength. There is a God who is over it all. He is sovereign over every circumstance, which is why we don't give thanks for the circumstance, but we give thanks and we rejoice in the God who is over it, who has the power to undo it and will one day. But in the middle of it, we have strength. Like the strength, he makes my feet like the deer, and the deer have this ability to go over rocky cliffs, and they are able to go through valleys and uneven terrain. No matter what life throws us, no matter what valley we go through, no matter what cliff we are walking beside, no matter how difficult life gets, he is the sovereign one who makes my feet like the feet of a deer. I will traverse the brokenness of this life. I will tread on the heights. There's three considerations I want us to think about as we think about this fight song for faith in the broken world in which we live. And I think these are absolutely needed if we're going to hold on to faith as we walk through brokenness. The first consideration that we see is both declaration and call. That we have been invited to declare what God has done in the past. And you remember from this series, when you're in the middle of pain and suffering, sometimes the only thing you can see is the pain and suffering and evil and injustice that's right in front of you. You can't imagine what God might be doing beyond. And because you can't see ahead, we have been invited and called to remember what happened behind. What God has done in the past. And I don't know what darkness and brokenness you're walking through, but I want to invite you in this season to declare, write it down, declare it out loud. God, this is what you did in the past. And I invite you to do that. This is what you have done in my immediate past. This is, God, what you have done in my family's past. God, this is what you have done in the history of the church. God, this is what you've done in the history of the world. And just work it out. God, this is what you have done. I declare it. But from that, we also are invited to make a call. God, would you do it again? God, you did this in the past. You split the mountains. You split the sea. You paved a way. You brought down the enemy. God, you did it in the past. God, would you do it again? And if we are going to journey through the brokenness of our world and our own lives, I think we've been invited in the fight song for faith to both declare and to call on our Lord. But there's consideration number two, and that is groaning and resignation. Groaning and resignation. Habakkuk understands that although God has done miracles in the past, God may choose to not do a miracle in the present yet. And so Habakkuk does not give up, but he certainly gives in. And in our journey through brokenness, We are never to give up, but we are called to give in to the sovereign hand of God. And we resign ourselves to his pathway and his plan, even when it doesn't make sense and we can't understand it now. To groan and resign ourselves to God's pathway is an act of faith, knowing that God will one day set the record straight. Which is why Habakkuk says, I wait patiently for you to do things, to make things right. I wait patiently for you to bring the calamity and justice on the nation invading us. And we see this in Romans chapter 8, this groaning, this waiting on the Lord in hope. We know Romans 8:22 says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, waiting, as in the pains of childbirth right up until the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, not only are we groaning, but creation is groaning. All the world is groaning. It's all under brokenness and the curse of sin. So not only is creation groaning, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they have already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. We continue to groan and resign ourselves in the journey of brokenness, because we don't have what we hope for yet, because who hopes for what they already have? But we have hope because we know it's coming. There is hope. We groan and we resign ourselves to God. And I think this is so gospel-centric, isn't it? That we have hope because God, in suffering, God does not watch us suffer. But God chose to suffer with us, and in suffering with us, undid suffering. That God used the tool of the enemy to undo the enemy. That Jesus defeated death by dying on a cross. And in this way, Habakkuk is saying, this is what God has done in the past, but it's also prophetic. This is what God will do in the future in verse 14 when he says, with his own spear, you pierced his head. God used the very spear of sin itself, which leads to death. He used the spear of sin to defeat sin and death forever, so that we might have life. And for this reason, we groan and we resign, but we do not give up, because there is always hope. God has already won the victory, and one day he's coming back to make all things new. Amen? Consideration number three. We declare and we call, we groan and we resign, and we walk with strength. And even in the brokenness, we walk with unbelievable joy, because we have hope and we know this is not the end of the story. In the second movie of The Lord of the Rings, The Two Towers, Frodo and Samwise Gamgee, his best friend, have gone through all kinds of evil and suffering and experience all kinds of loss. And if you know the story, they're in the middle of it because there's still a lot of evil and suffering and loss to experience. And the world is dark. And Sam says to his friend Frodo, who has to carry the weight of the ring and this evil, he says to his friend, it's like in the great stories, Mr. Frodo, the ones that really mattered. Full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you didn't want to know the end, because how could the end be happy? And we walk through pain. And some of you have chronic physical pain and mental health struggles. and brokenness in relationships and brokenness in finances, and you see a world that's war-torn and without peace, and there's so much darkness, and you wonder, could there be any happiness? How could there be any happiness in the brokenness that I walk and live in? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad had happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing, this shadow. Even darkness must pass. A new day will come, and when the sun shines, it'll shine out the clearer. And one day, the sun will come, the Son of God. And Jesus will come as the light of the world, and he will shine out the clearer. And he will put away and do away with brokenness and death and pain. And God will dwell with us, and we will dwell with him in a new heaven and a new earth. And to get there, we declare and we call. We groan and we resign. And we walk with strength and in joy. By faith, even in suffering, we continue to look forward to the day when darkness passes and gives way to the light. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Your word that gives hope. Thank you that, Jesus, you use the spear of the enemy to defeat the enemy. That, God, you are not distant from our suffering, but you are a God who chose to enter into suffering with us to undo suffering itself. You chose to experience the wages of sin, which is death, so that we might have life everlasting. And Father, it is in this hope that we now stand. Father, we pray that you give us strength, strength to recall and remember what you've done, and to call on you, God, would you do it again? And God, in the moments you say the miracle's coming, but it's not coming right now, that you would give us the strength to live through the groaning with patience and resignation to your will because you are sovereign. And Father, thank you for the strength you've given us. And your strength is our joy. So may we find joy in the journey. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.